Okay, shalom everyone. Today is February 18th, 2015. We are here in beautiful Houston, Texas at United Orthodox Synagogues. And we are in our weekly class on Parshat HaShavua. This week's Parsha, Parshat Teruma, represents a major shift in the theme of Sefer Shemot. We are shifting from the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim to the story of the building of the Mishkan. And the rest of the book of Shemot is going to be dealing with the Mishkan. So the parsha begins on page 166. And what we're going to do today is discuss some aspects of the Mishkan and some aspects of the Aron HaKodesh, or the Aron HaBrit, the box, essentially, which was a gold-plated box where the Aseret HaDibrot were kept in the Mishkan, right, where the stones on which the Aseret HaDibrot were written were kept in the Mishkan. So let's start off first with a question. What is the purpose of the Mishkan? Just if you don't know what the Mishkan was, it's the tabernacle, which may be more confusing than the Mishkan. What does that word mean? It was the portable sanctuary, right? Many of us are familiar with the Beit HaMikdash, which is the permanent temple that was in Yerushalayim. Before that, there was a Mishkan. There was a portable sanctuary or portable temple that traveled with the Jews as they made their way from the Midbar to Eretz Canaan. And they would take it apart when they were traveling, and they would assemble it when they encamped. And all sorts of different avodah service was done there, karbanot were done there, and burning of incense were done there. And as I mentioned, the Aron Kodesh with the Luchot HaBrit were placed in the Kodesh HaKadashim, the holiest place, which is only entered how many times a year? Once.
One time.
Yom Kippur, and only by the Kohen Gadol. Unless, what's the exception? Very important exception. Shiputzim. It's interesting. The only time someone was allowed into the Kodesh HaKadashim was on Yom Kippur if you were the Kohen Gadol. But if the Kodesh HaKadashim needed to be repaired, anyone could go in anytime.
Even the plumber.
So, Shiputzim are important.
How could they tell when it needs to be repaired?
That's a good question. Now the answer is they have a camera. They could see. But I don't know, maybe the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur went in and said, hey, the paint is peeling. That's a good question. Okay, so what was the purpose of the Mishkan?
To get together. It's like Jewish center or synagogue.
Now I don't have a group of Jews. Everyone's talking at the same time. Okay, it was like a Jewish center to get together. What makes you think that?
Not only that, because it has a really religious aspect.
Has a religious aspect to it? But why do we need it? Right? I guess my question is, why do we need it? Up until then, the Jews were just the Jews. I'm Yisrael. Why did we need a place? Why not just say, serve Hashem? Why do we need the actual physical place wherein this service would take place?
It's like organized religion.
Okay, right. So then I'll ask another question. Why did we need that? Why not? I mean, we already had organized religion at this point. Already the Ten Commandments were given.
It was a makom
hashchina. Right, it's a makom hashchina, okay, a place where God's presence was, although we all know from the famous song, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. So we don't need a place that holds Hashem. Hashem is everywhere. Unless the song is wrong.
I don't think
it's like a media center.
Okay.
I think they, in that point,
history, right?
Israel, they needed something a little more concrete, maybe to have something that is in front of them, especially before they are going on a difficult trip.
Okay.
Oh, we saw the Egel.
Right.
So they.
Good. So some people say that this is in response to the golden calf. But what's the. This is in response to the golden calf. But the problem is that it's recorded in the Torah. Before.
Oh.
The sin of the golden calf.
Yeah, I didn't think that,
Now, but Shula's right, because some Mefarshim say, Ein mukdam mu'uchar b'Torah, that the Torah is not always in chronological order. So some say, like Shula's saying, that yes, the Mishkan was in a response to the Egel HaZahav, to the Golden Calf. Which what did it, why is the Mishkan a proper response to the Egel HaZahav?
Because you had a place for Hashem down here.
Because obviously the Jews needed something
concrete,
and they built an Egel. Hashem said, "Hey, I don't like this. Let's do something else," and it is the Mishkan. The Ramban has a different explanation. He actually offers two approaches, which are not mutually exclusive, as to what the purpose of the Mishkan was. So let's look on the sheet that I handed out. This is the commentary of Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, Ramban al HaTorah. He says as follows. So he said, his first point is that the commandment to construct the Mishkan is a natural continuation of what's been happening to Bnei Yisrael since they left Mitzrayim. Okay, what do I mean by that? Let's read what he says. Now that God had told Israel face to face the Ten Commandments and had further commanded them through Moshe some of the precepts which are like general principles to the individual commandments of the Torah, in the same way that our rabbis were accustomed to deal with strangers who come to the converted of the Jewish faith. Let's just put that in parentheses for a second. That's a fascinating idea, right? The Ramban is comparing the Jewish people coming out of Mitzrayim to a convert, right? Well, that's true, but not only that, he's saying they really didn't know anything. So just like when a Gentile comes to convert, the Gemara says you teach them a few mitzvot chamorot, a few mitzvot kalot, some serious mitzvot, some easy mitzvot, some hard mitzvot. You don't teach everything all at once. And then if they accept that, then you go on to teach, then you convert them, and then you continue teaching them the rest. So the same thing here. God gave us a few details, the Aseret HaDibrot, and a few things before then at Marah. Hashem gave some mitzvot, and before that, even in Mitzrayim, the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh and the mitzvah of Pesach. So God gave us a few mitzvot. Then you say, "Hey, I like this." And he says, "Oh, if you like this, now I'm going to give you the rest." That's just it's a very interesting way conceptually to think about what was going on vis-a-vis God and Bnei Yisrael when we were leaving Mitzrayim. So God gave us a few of the mitzvot, and now that the Israelites accepted upon themselves to do all that he would command them through Moshe, and he made a covenant with them concerning all this, from now on they are his people and he is their God. So the conversion is done. This is in accordance with the condition he made with them at the beginning. Now therefore, if you will indeed hearken unto my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own treasure. And he said further, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They are now holy, in that they are worthy that there be amongst them a sanctuary through which he makes his divine glory dwell among them. So now they're worthy to have the Mishkan, because they accepted
Naseven Ishmara, they accepted the Aseret HaDibrot, they accepted to be God's people. Now, a natural continuation of that is a place where, like Daniel said, where God's presence would be manifest and felt, right? They are now holy, and that they are worthy that there be amongst them a sanctuary through which he makes his divine glory dwell among them. Therefore, he first commanded concerning the tabernacle so that he have amongst them a house dedicated to his name, from where he would speak with Moses and command the children of Israel. So it's not just a representation of God. It's also the place where God continued communicating with Moshe and continued communicating with Am Yisrael.
Yeah. I mean, they had already a concrete physical manifestation, the Ananei HaKavod. Why couldn't he have done it through
there? The clouds, the Ananei HaKavod. Okay, good question. I'm not sure that is physical in terms of science, right? But it's not a place anyone goes into.
What
it was sort of above.
Clouds.
Yeah, but it was something
clouds
that surrounded the camp.
Interesting.
It rose up, it came down, and then it went up every time they traveled.
Yeah, that's an interesting question. Good question. There are obvious differences between a cloud and a building, so it seems that that's what's going on. But that's a good point. Thus, the main purpose of the tabernacle was to contain a place in which the divine glory rests, this being the ark. So now we have the Mishkan. Now, it's almost as if the Ramban is saying, what's the key? What's the key to Hashem's presence resting amongst the Jewish people? The Ark. What's the purpose then of the Mishkan? To house the Ark, right? The Mishkan is a means to an end. The real goal is the Aron HaKodesh, and the Mishkan, the tabernacle, is built as a very nice housing, if you will, for it. Just as he said, and there will I meet with thee, and I will speak with thee from above the ark cover. That's where Hashem spoke to Moshe. Therefore, he first gave the commandment about the ark and the ark cover. That also answers another question. Why was the Aron Kodesh the first thing commanded, the first of the items in the Mishkan that's recorded in the Torah that the Jews were supposed to build? Because it's the most important one. And it's not the most important one. It's unique. All the other stuff is almost in service of the ark. The ark is the purpose, so that God would have a central place from which to speak, from where to speak to B'nai Yisrael. So he gave them the ark first, for they are first in importance. Next to the ark, he gave the commandment about the table and the candelabrum, which are vessels just like the ark, and because they indicate the purpose for which the tabernacle was made. Moshe, however, proceeded to mention in the section of Vayakhel, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, and in that order, Bezalel made them, and that it's proper to build the house first, right? Because what we have in the Torah is we have Hashem commanding the Jewish people to build the Mishkan and all the items in the Mishkan, and then the end of the book of Exodus is actually the narrative of it being built. So there's a lot of repetition. But what's interesting is when God tells B'nai Yisrael to build the Mishkan, he tells them first to build the Kelim, the items used in the Mishkan, and then the building. But when the Torah records how it was built, it records first that the building was built and then the Kelim, which the commentaries say makes sense, because you're going to build a house first, even though we're going to talk about the items in the house first, because those are most important. When we actually go and do the building, we're going to build the house first.
What's the purpose of building an elaborate thing with expensive, with all kinds of ornaments and tables? The main reason was they needed a place to keep the luchot upright.
Yeah.
And that's it. It should be in a place enclosed and simple,
like a shtiebel,
and it's simple too for traveling purposes.
Right.
Because they were
right. It's a very, very good question. It's a very good question. Anyone have a suggestion? I mean, why do we need something so fancy? And by the way, we could ask the question even on a more heightened level about the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash
was a real cross, a national project that took years and years and a lot of money and gold and anyone...
It created a lot of social problems.
Anyone have a suggestion?
It's
so I think Daniel's right, meaning I think in the context of the time, the Jews needed to build something that at least matched what the other religions were doing. The New Egypt. And there's also very interesting archaeological evidence that indicates that the architecture of the Mishkan actually matched the architecture of other existing religious buildings. Which, right, I think it does make sense. Right, so meaning if the Jews are marching through the desert and they see other people's things, if theirs isn't as nice, they're sort of, well, why isn't ours? What's wrong with ours? So you know, then the question is, what about, you know, as times change and things change and sensitivities are different and people do things differently? It's a good question. In terms of the future. But I think in the context of those times, I think Daniel's right. It seems it's just a matter of kavod, building something that was going to be considered to be honorable. Also, if we're right that there's something to do with the golden calf here, you also need it to be something that's going to capture the attention of the Jewish people who had built a statue entirely out of gold. Okay, so it could be that that's the answer. So the first explanation of why we needed this this building was in order for there to be a place. The Jews were at a certain level now; they were holy, a place where God's presence would rest. But not only where His presence would rest, a place where it could be pointed to. This is where God addresses Moshe from, and this is where God addresses the Jewish people from. Now that sounds sounds familiar already to you, doesn't it? We had a place like that. The Sneh, but something else that sounds like Sneh. Har Sinai.
Oh.
That's not an accident, by the way, that they sound the same. Right, according to the Midrash, it was at Har Sinai. The Sneh was at Har Sinai, and even if not, it sounds the same to make the similar argument. So now the Ramban is going to say something really amazing about that. On the second paragraph, on the right side of the page, the secret of the tabernacle is that the glory which abode upon Mount Sinai openly should abide upon it in a concealed manner. For just as it said there, and the glory of the Eternal abode upon Mount Sinai, and it is further written, behold, the Eternal our God hath shown us His glory and His greatness. That's all about Har Sinai, that God showed His greatness. So it is written of the tabernacle, and the glory of the Eternal filled the tabernacle. Twice is this verse, and the glory of the Eternal filled the tabernacle, mentioned in connection with the tabernacle, to correspond with His glory and His greatness. Thus Israel always had with them in the tabernacle the glory which appeared to them on Har Sinai. So what essentially is the Mishkan? It's a portable Sinai. Right, which is really very neat, because the Har Sinai must have been a very impressive moment, a very impressive show of force, if you will, by God. And God wants to do something so that they sort of always remember or could in some way relive that experience. And so He gives them, which is another explanation why it has to be so beautiful, He gives them a portable version of Har Sinai, which by the way, the way that the Jews encamped around Har Sinai is the same way the Jews encamped around the Mishkan. Whenever the Jews stopped marching, the Mishkan was built in the middle, and the Jews encamped in accordance with their shevet, in accordance with their tribe, around the Mishkan, like they did around Har Sinai. So a lot of aspects of this are supposed to, in some way, sort of help them recollect what was going on at Har Sinai. And they tell the children, you see where the Mishkan is, you don't remember this, but there was a big mountain and kolot and brakim and thunder and lightning, or heard God's voice. It creates also a visual that could help them hearken back to that
to that moment. So the Mishkan here is assuming a very, very important role. Thus, Israel always had with them the tabernacle, the glory which appeared to them on Sinai. And when Moshe went to the tabernacle, he would hear the divine utterance being spoken to him in the same way as Har Sinai. Thus, just as it said at the giving of the Torah, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he made thee see his great fire. So it is written in the tabernacle, and he heard the voice speaking unto him from above the ark cover, from between the two keruvim, and he spoke unto him. So the Mishkan is very much a portable Har Sinai. So it is the natural, from the Ramban's perspective, it's the natural continuation of the religious or spiritual development of the Jewish people. They accepted some mitzvot upon them, and now they were sort of quote-unquote converted, and they're Jews, and now they have God's presence within them, and this idea that it is a portable Sinai. So that's sort of the explanation of the need for the Mishkan. Okay, I want to spend a few minutes on the Ark, right? On the Aron Kodesh. There are a few unique things that we see in the Torah about the Aron Kodesh. First of all, as I said, it's the first vessel that the Jews are that Moshe Bnei Yisrael is commanded to make when they make the Mishkan. The second is, this is interesting, the section of the Torah dealing with building of the Ark, building of the Aron Kodesh, is 13 psukim long, which is the longest of any of the sections dealing with the Mishkan. And so the most ink, if you will, spent on any of the kelim in the Mishkan is spent on the Aron Kodesh.
When he later from on, Pasuk when, 10. Commanded to David or Shlomo how to do the Beit HaMikdash, is it longer?
I'm not sure. Meaning, is the Ark, the section of the Aron Kodesh, longer than? I'm not sure. Good question. That's worth, you could do some homework and tell us next time. Okay? Next. We also see that the Aron Kodesh is not a useful vessel. Right? There's nothing done with it. In fact, it's hidden away in the Kodesh HaKodashim. All the other things in the Mishkan, the menorah, the shulchan, the mizbeach, they all have some purpose, some use. Okay? But these...
The Aron stores the...
But it's not used. Correct. That's correct. So I should rephrase. It stores the luchot, has no daily, regular use. There's nothing like as opposed
you
to
open,
the...
You open, but you close.
Never, open. Never. Oh. It's only, it's in the Kodesh. It's yeah. Not like in our own Kodesh we have in the Beit Knesset. The menorah is lit every day. The different karbanot are burnt on the different mizbachot every day. Bread is put on the shulchan. It holds the bread. So it seems to be... no purpose other than what we said, other than the place from where Hashem speaks to Moshe. So it has sometimes, like, you know, you sort of hide away the things which are most valuable, and so that's one aspect here of the.
So let me ask a stupid question. So again, so you have the Mishkan.
Yes.
Like Sasek B'Demel, they carry that box.
No, that box, that's the Aron.
That's the
Aron. The Mishkan are there are curtains and stands. Yeah, correct. It's a building.
So the Mishkan they didn't have till they came to Jerusalem.
No, the Mishkan was a temporary structure that held these other items. One of them was the Aron. One of them was the menorah. More than two things, and many things.
They carried the Sefer Torah.
There was no Sefer Torah, just that it was a Aron HaKodesh with the Aseret HaDibrot inside. Right. They carried that.
And a Mishkan.
The Mishkan.
Every time you took it apart.
The Mishkan was like a... Well, it wasn't every day. They stayed for many, many years in one spot. Hold on. We're going to talk a little bit more about the Mishkan. So there's something else about the Mishkan. The Aron Kodesh. The Aron Kodesh many of the items inside the Mishkan had poles. They had loops attached to the item, and there were poles which were often used to carry the item. The Aron Kodesh was unique in that there was a prohibition that one was never allowed to remove the poles from the Aron Kodesh. Okay? And when the other items sat in the Mishkan, they took the poles out. But when the Aron Kodesh was in the Mishkan, they kept the poles in. Okay? So the question is why? Why is the Aron Kodesh treated differently than the other? So one commentary made a very interesting point. He said it's a question of space, right? You only one person once a year went into the room with the Aron Kodesh. The Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. So the poles are there, he moves around them. But the Mishkan was busy. There were people coming in and out with Karbanot. So if the poles were sticking out of the menorah and the two mizbeachs and the shulchan, there wasn't enough room. People were constantly bumping into them. So it's a practical matter. That's an interesting approach. If you're an architect, maybe, or an interior designer, maybe you like that approach. But others offer a different explanation as to why the Aron Kodesh was different, in that you were not allowed to take the poles out, and when the Aron Kodesh was transported, you were not allowed to put it in an agala, in a wagon. Everything else you were able to put on a wagon and take, but the Aron Kodesh had to be carried, and you were not allowed to move it. There's a story right in the Navi that David HaMelech made a mistake, and when he was taking taking the Aron Kodesh to Yerushalayim, he put it on a wagon, which he wasn't supposed to do, and it started to fall, and Uzzah reached out to protect it, and he was killed. Mm-hmm. He died, because you're not allowed to touch it.
So you're not supposed to touch. That's right. Why you carry
So it could be that the poles, it seems that the prohibition of removing the poles is in order to prevent the possibility of forgetting, right? If the poles are always in it, you're always going to say, hey, what are those poles doing? They're sort of reminding you that you're not, that there's an obligation to carry the ark on one's shoulders and not make the mistake of putting it in an agala. Okay? Yes?
Everyone could have carried it, or certain?
There was a certain family that had the special role of carrying the items in the Mishkan.
From Levi'im?
Yeah.
From Shevet Levi?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, Shevet. I think they are one of the families of Shevet Levi. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so so this is interesting, right? So the existence of a prohibition is in order to help us avoid another sin. In this case, putting the Aron HaKodesh in an agala. We have some other examples like that. We have an example like that. Here I'm reading from a shiur written by Rabbi Samet. Sometimes we've studied his things. I know it's late, so we're going to end in a minute. He said that, for example, the prohibition of making a sculpture or representation is in order to sort of put a fence around the prohibition of avodah zarah, the prohibition of idolatry. And he says another example: the prohibition of a nazir to eat grapes is a fence around the prohibition of a nazir drinking wine. So here too, the prohibition of taking out the poles is reminding us of the prohibition that we're not allowed to take the Aron HaKodesh in an agala. It could also be that the reason why the Aron HaKodesh always has to be carried on the shoulders of a person is to make sure that we recognize that there is a direct relationship between us and what's represented inside the Aron HaKodesh, Hashem and the Torah. Right, that it's not set apart. It's not carried by a third party.
Intimate.
Right, it has to be. But
you can't touch it. Meaning, it really represents our relationship with God. It's God is close, but also not close. He's with us, but very different than us. So it's sort of a dual message, which is represented by the obligation of having those poles in there, and also the prohibition of not taking them out, but also the being careful never to touch. Never touch them. So we see that we have the Mishkan becomes the center of the Jewish people, almost like a representation of Har Sinai, and the Aron Kodesh becomes the center of the Mishkan because it really represents Har Sinai. It actually has the Luchot that were given on Har Sinai inside, and the prohibition of taking out the poles reminds us of the personal, intimate connection that we're supposed to have. You always have to carry it by hand. But the fact that we carry it with poles but don't carry it itself is not just a practical idea, it also reminds us of the distance. So we have sort of this notion of yamin mikarev, vismol marchik, right? So the same idea in terms of our relationship with God. Okay, everyone. Yom Tov.
Thank you.